together.
Glory to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
Reading some more scripture. Luke 2, and we're going to go through 11 through 15. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom His favor rest." And 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which His Lord has told us about."
Yeah.
sing it together? Here we go. Please be seated right now, and we're going to start the music.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voice. Christ was born.
Pipes, I'll tell you, huh? Merry Christmas! My gosh, this room is full. I gotta tell you, we didn't expect it with the snow. You are hardy people. Appreciate it. Great to have you here tonight. I want to just remind you quickly, we won't be here long for those of you sitting. cell phones, crying kids, two things that send us all in a tizzy when we're in this room. So check your cell phones. If your kid starts to cry, no problem. Just take them out in the snow. No, just out in the lobby, we've got a TV set downstairs. If you don't want to use the nursery, I know some of you are thinking, my husband cries. Take him downstairs, and there's a room down there with a big flat screen as well, if you don't want to use the nursery. So just kind of be respectful of people around you. You know, it's kind of unnerving to stand in front of this many people and say, Merry Christmas. I don't know if I need to dodge, you know. Is it the wrong phrase? I got to share with you something I got this week. A new holiday just began. It's called Tossmas, and it's the Christian's Christmas response to the national retailers. Join with me as you watch this on the screen.
When the nation's retailers fill my mailbox with catalogs wishing me a happy non-specified holiday. Shutterfly tells me it's that time again, but never tells me exactly what time that might be. They even offer a card that just says, Happy Everything. I visit Old Navy online, but all I could find was the holiday collection. Wendy's gave my little boy a holiday gift kit with little bitty cards inside wishing people a happy holiday and season's greetings.
It's funny because the side of the bag offers us $3 off Charlie Brown Christmas. The nation's retailers might want to know that people all over America are now celebrating a little holiday that I invented. We call it Tossmas. Learning Resources sends me a catalog where holiday imaginations take shape. I'm imagining Merry Tossmas. My twin wants me to buy the Just Like Me doll to make her holiday wishes come true. I'm wishing her a Merry Tossmas. Eddie Bauer sends me their Holiday Preview Holiday 2008 catalog, Feliz Navitas.
La 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 la, la la la.
And now, a special message for retailers.
Here, let me speak your language. When L.L. Bean offers to make my Christmas brighter, suddenly I find myself in the mood to buy some Thermalite ear warmers. When Land's End writes, from our family to yours, Merry Christmas, I suddenly find that No Iron Original Oxford mighty fetching. Look, we're obviously the kind of customers you're longing for. Otherwise, why would you be sending us all these catalogs? So if you're going to be making money off our holiday, we'd seriously love it if you just celebrate it with us. And if you can't do that, at least show a little respect. Call it what it is.
Christmas!
Otherwise, we'll keep celebrating Tossmas. Merry Christmas.
Right. I should have showed that to you a month ago, right? You know, I got to tell you a true story. I'm a big Costco guy. 3 weeks ago, Costco had happy holiday cakes, happy holiday from the people at the door. One unnamed store manager said the company received so many emails and complaints that they changed all their holiday cakes to Merry Christmas. I was in Costco this morning. I walked over to look. Every cake said Merry Christmas on it. I was greeted with Merry Christmas. But you know what? What we're going to talk about here over the next few minutes is a lot bigger than a cultural phrase and how it's received in our culture. You know, billions of people shut down work, had a party, went to a service like this, or are going to one, gathered in their homes to celebrate Christmas. And there's a lot of reasons why people do that. But I want to look at the real reason, the only reason, really, to celebrate Christmas tonight with you, even though it may not be acknowledged by many in our culture. In fact, did you know the word Christmas, Christ Mass, means a celebration of Christ, a celebration of Jesus? And the birth of Jesus Christ, I think, is one of the two most significant events in human history. His birth, death, and resurrection. In fact, every time you write a check, you are focusing in on the name of Jesus Christ because all history was split with his life. Think about that. In our era today in America, the calendar is divided under Jesus Christ. So what makes Christmas so special? Well, I want to take you to a text in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. It's called Philippians. In the second chapter, you have the most unlikely of Christmas stories in there. It's probably the greatest explanation in the Bible of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. It's only in a very few verses. And it starts right out here in the context. Paul's writing to believers, and he says, I want you to have the same servant attitude that Jesus did. And he says, that part about Jesus' servant attitude that makes it so incredible is that he, being in very nature God, was willing to serve you. You know, in my generation, there are three dates that when someone asks you, where were you on November 22nd, 1963, you will tell them where you were, what you were doing, and what was going on, because it was the day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. What were you doing on July 20th, 1969? I'll tell you exactly what I did. Not only when I watched Neil Armstrong walk on the moon through that fuzz and snowball, but what I did that day prior to it happening. And then, of course, 9/11, which is in recent memory for all of us. And if you talk to my parents' generation, they'll throw Pearl Harbor in there. These were all key stories in American history that are burned into our psyche. Well, the biggest news ever that we cannot lose sight of is the day that God invaded earth. You know, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is God himself in human flesh. Jesus is God, and God invaded earth. That makes Christmas very special to me. There's a lot of people in our world that say Jesus was a great man, even a great prophet. There's only one problem with that. Jesus himself never claimed to be a great prophet or a great teacher. In fact, over and over in the scriptures, it repeats Jesus' proclamation that he is, in fact, God. He said when he was debating with some of the Jewish religious leaders of his day, "I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am," meaning I'm eternal. In his last discussion with his closest friends, the disciples, after the Last Supper, he says, "He who has seen me," talking to Philip, "has seen the Father." And perhaps the most definitive statement was written by the Apostle Paul, who also wrote to the church of Philippi, wrote to the church of Colossae. Listen to these words that Paul writes. "Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. And in fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven on earth. He is the exact likeness of the unseen God." You cannot say it any clearer. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe and is God. And the God who created everything. I don't have time to go into the stars and the size of the universe. It's staggering when you look at it. Came and lived among us. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches. God came to earth. In fact, you know, the name Emmanuel, one of his many names attributed to him, means God with us. And now these aren't new revelations. In fact, they've been known and celebrated for over 2,000 years. That's what, for me, it kind of makes the last 5 years of Happy Holidays seem very insignificant and almost blasé to me. Like, who cares if you want to call it Happy Holiday? I could care less because I know what this is about. So whether or not our culture gets it isn't the issue. The issue is that Christmas is special because a creator of you and I and everything in this world that we understand in this universe, and even the things we can see and not see, came and visited us. Now here's the second reason why Christmas is special for us. He didn't just come and invade the earth. He became a man. I was thinking about this week. You know, if you were God, and I can't even fathom that concept, of all the ways you could choose to reveal yourself, would you come as a baby? My oldest son has had many discussions with me since he went off to college 5 years ago as he's testing his faith, and he wants to understand and be able to defend it and know why he believes what he believes better. And he says, "Why doesn't God just unzip the sky and drop down?" I said he had another plan. Now, Paul goes on to say in that second chapter of Philippians, oops, excuse me, back, don't go there yet. He made himself nothing. In other words, this is the greatest transfer of power ever. God of the universe, the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the middle person of the triune God makes himself nothing. He not only comes and is born as a baby, but he takes on the nature and the attitude of a servant, being made just like you and I, and being found in appearance as a man. He was a real man, real flesh, real blood, a real person, not a myth, not a fable, not a nice story. Now I want to take you to one of my favorite scenes in the 1990s edition of Miracle on 34th Street. I want you to catch this scene with me.
Hello, little one. How are you? Come.
Well. She's deaf. You don't have to talk to her. She just wanted to see you. Thank you.
You are a very beautiful young lady. What's your name? Sammy. That's a beautiful name. Now, I tell you what. Do you know
jingle bells. Oh, bells, jingle, bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride on a one-horse open sleigh. Very good. Darling, what would you like for Christmas? A doll and a bear? Well, you shall have them. Sammy, I wish you a merry Christmas. Yes.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
That scene's pretty effective for plucking at heartstrings, isn't it? And I'll tell you why. A little girl who's deaf. You know what touches us in that scene? I believe we all long to be understood. And when her face lights up, she realizes that Santa speaks her language. You know, people will say to me sometimes after I've got done teaching on a Sunday, you know, how did you know those things about me? Why were you writing a message just for me? Have you been spying on me? And I say, of course I have. Actually, I haven't been spying. Everybody's been gossiping about you. But God does know you. I don't. You know, one of the incredible things about being in this place and teaching from God's word is it cuts to the core of a human heart. And people naturally kind of come to me. Thank you, thank you. And I always say, you're welcome. Give God the glory. I don't have that power. God does. When I can talk to you about Jesus, I can talk about someone that you can relate to. You know what? The scripture says he was born just like us. To think the whole history of the world rested in one fragile infant. It had to blow the mind of the angels. What is God doing? The Bible says the angels longed to look into the things of salvation, what God was doing with us. You know, and Jesus didn't stop being God when he became man. You know, theologians call him the 100% God, 100% man, which he was. And yet he was born just like you and I. Actually into far less sanitary conditions than you and I were. And not only that, the Bible teaches us that he grew like us. As he was growing up, Luke records that he increased in wisdom and stature, and he was in favor with God and man. He was a young man that people respected. He developed, he had growth spurts. His knees ached as he grew taller. He looked every inch a carpenter and a Jew from Palestine. He was a real man, and that is a reality of the Christmas story. He was also tempted like us. The Bible was very clear on this in many places, that Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are. Yet, this is the key point, without sin. He experienced the same pressures that you and I do, the same temptations. In fact, I dare say Jesus understands temptations better than any of us because he is the only human being ever to fully resist and never give in. Think of that. Same drive, same desires. To lie, to cheat, to steal. He never gave in to any of it. And this is important because the Bible says he can relate to you and I when we struggle with those things. He understands the human condition. And fourthly, he suffered like us. And we know the great suffering that he endured at the end. He felt pain, but also disappointment in his normal living. He was tired. He felt lonely at times. He grieved. He cried. He was human. He came. He came as a person. And what was the reason behind that journey? God coming as a man. If you can remember this little phrase, I think it'll really help you with a Christmas story. Jesus became what we are so we can become what he is. That is the real finishing story of the Bible for us. But in order for us to become what Jesus is meant that the real story for Christmas had to be revealed for you and I. And I wanted to share that in closing here tonight. The reason for Christmas God coming into the world as a baby, was to die. Paul says there in chapter 2, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, when he was in his public ministry as a man and he was ministering, telling the good news, he said these words as evidence that he, in fact, was doing what he was doing voluntarily. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it freely, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and I also can take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. And that's why he was obedient to his Father. That's why those terms are used. No one put him there without his permission. No one took him to the cross without him pre-planning this in eternity past. Now, why did he allow himself to go? The Bible said he did it for two reasons, and these are the ones we do not want to miss. He wanted to demonstrate the love of God. Undeserved, sacrificial love. In fact, the Romans, that passage says he showed, didn't speak, showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. His motivation was love. And if you want to understand God's love, you look to the cross. Ron Mell wrote a Christmas book several years ago called Love Found a Way. In it, he tells us a true little story, though a little girl at the time, Judy Rogers, remembers the year her dad was laid off. Tight finances became very tight. Sound familiar? Christmas was coming, and for years, Judy's dad had been promising his wife a new dishwasher. And this was the year that he said he would finally get it. Judy's mom was recuperating from breast cancer surgery, so the simple task of washing dishes was very painful for her. She minimized the discomfort, said it was nothing, but Dad knew better. He could hear the small cries of pain. But a dishwasher? It seemed impossible. Where would the money come from? They were barely able to live on what they were making at that time anyway. But Judy's dad had made a promise, and she said he was a man who took his promises seriously. She remembers how her father hated the thought of touching dirty dishes himself. In the world he grew up in, men were told to stay out of the kitchen except for the refrigerator. Sounds like my house. Judy remembers him staring one night, hands deep in the pockets, pondering the winter sky and brooding over the problem. She said, my father was always a very capable and resourceful man, but it really seemed like a problem that he could not tackle. Christmas Day, she said, came with no mysterious deliveries, no large box next to the tree, just a few wrapped boxes and then a small envelope. And within the envelope was this note, handwritten from her dad to her mother. It read, for 1 year, sweetheart, I will wash all of the dirty dishes in this household, every single one. And Judy said, he did. What I like about that story is it's demonstrable love. Dishes for 1 year. Coming to the world for the express purpose of dying for me and you and every other human being that's ever lived on this planet. That's about as demonstrable as you can get. God saw our predicament. He heard our cries. He found a way to meet our needs, even though we were indifferent. That is the reason for Christmas, to demonstrate his love. In fact, in the great John 3:16, for God loved the world so much, he gave. He gave his one and only Son, volitionally. And the Son, volitionally, came and obeyed unto death. A death even on the cross. Great dishonor. He did that for you and me. And the reason he did that was to pay for my sins. You know, the Bible is really clear. It says when you break man's laws, you pay man's penalties. But when you break God's laws, you have to pay God's penalties. And the wages of sin is death. And you know what? It said that God gave his one and only Son. And I want you to catch there. But the gift of God. This is the heart of God. A giver, a lover, who desires life with you and I. I want to show you a passage that we don't often see at Christmas time. It's out of the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it, but it's in the Bible. Speaking of Jesus, it said it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, God coming as a man, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. In other words, he stepped in the gap, that he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. You know what? Why Jesus did that? Because God demands justice. The wages of sin is death, the Bible teaches, and Jesus paid the price. God invaded earth and became a man just to do this for us. And one of the passages that has always just blown me away, for the Father, God, the triune God, made the Son, who never sinned, to be our offering for sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. One of the other translations says, for he who knew no sin became sin, so that you and I could be set free. He took on everything on that cross. It wasn't the nails that broke his heart that day. It was the sin of the world poured out on him. Every despicable thought, deed, act poured out on Christ. And Paul goes on to tell us that we were restored by the death of the Son while we were yet his enemies. You know, we've all heard that, haven't we? Jesus saves. Jesus died for your sins. We've all heard that before. But what we don't really focus on is a portion of that middle verse where it says, while we were still his enemies. That should penetrate our hearts. God came reaching in the best Christmas gift you could ever receive. And it's all possible because he was born to die. And he gave his life as a payment for your sins and my sins. You know, right there in the beginning of the Christmas story in Matthew, in the very first chapter, it says, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. You know, Jesus is the English transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua. It was a very common name in those days, like John and James and David are today. Yeshua means, in Hebrew, God. All Hebrew names, by the way, have meanings. Yeshua means God is my salvation. So the angel Gabriel said to Mary, you will give birth. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And you will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. You know, maybe you've heard people talk about the love of God and salvation, and Jesus loves you. And it's just always been so many words. You know, this is the thing I battle in my own heart. Not just as I teach it to you, just the sense of dullness that we have to this great news. But there did come a moment for me, and maybe there's a moment for you this year, when you realize that this message is for you. It is for you. I don't care if this whole room was emptied out and it was just me and you. And God said, speak to him. Tell him. Tell her. And I would tell you what I've told you tonight. 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Two times, Isaiah, long before Christ arrived, says, to us. He's speaking. Listen, he's speaking to you and me. God's talking to your heart and your mind right now. I'm not speaking to a mass of people here. God is speaking to you through my words. He comes for you, even though you were his enemy in rebellion. I read this yesterday. I got it from a friend of mine. And I'll close with this. Got a little guy named Nicholas who's in kindergarten. He's a public school system. And he said, because they'd stopped referring to the holiday as Christmas, he goes, I didn't expect anything other than a fun commercial entertainment at my son's kindergarten holiday concert. Songs about reindeer, Santa Claus, snowflakes, and good cheer. So when my son's class rose to sing Christmas Love, I was slightly taken aback by its bold title. My little guy Nicholas was aglow, as were all of his classmates. Those in the front row held up large letters one by one to spell out the title of the song. As the class would sing, C is for Christmas, and then a child would throw up a sign, H is for happy. And until they saw all the words, don't worry, I'm not going to do the whole song for you. Until we saw all the words, Christmas love. The performance was going real smooth until suddenly we noticed her, the small, quiet girl holding the letter M upside down. It looked like a W. The first through sixth graders in the audience started to snicker at the little one's mistake, you know, pointing their fingers at her. She had no idea they were laughing at her, and she stood tall, proudly holding her W. And though many teachers tried to shush the children, the laughter continued until the last letter was raised, and then we all saw it together. A hush came over the audience, and eyes began to widen, and in that instant we understood, here in the public school, why we celebrated the holiday in the first place. The last letter was held high. Instead of Christmas love, it read, Christ was love. I believe he still is. I believe he's with us tonight. And I don't care why you think you came. I know some of you guys get drug in here. You're not here by accident. You may have thought you came for one reason, but I got to tell you something. God is craftier than you know. And I think he's here to tell you something at the end of 2008 and the beginning of 2009. Hear this. He wants to say, you matter to me. That he knows all about you. Yeah. Everything. And he still wants you to know him. And he says, you know what? I came. Jesus is real. He isn't a fable. So that you would understand through his story the extent of his love for you. God so wants to love you and to be with you forever. But he needs you to understand you have a need. You know, the simple difference between those who follow Christ and those who don't, once you've heard this message, comes down to two words, humility or pride. I am the chief of sinners. I say that with all the meaning in the world because, you know, I know the 10,000 sins I've committed. In fact, I know more sins that I've committed this week than I know about any one of you except, but it's true. Humility says, I have a need. You know, the Bible tells us, being good isn't good enough. There is no Santa Claus salvation. Who's naughty? Who's nice? I've been more nice than naughty. It's not there. But the Bible says, a contrite heart and a broken spirit, God will not reject. Do not die. Do not die in your sins because you don't have to. Humility just receives. Great news for us to celebrate this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much just for the scripture, just teaching so clearly to us the whole meaning and the purpose of Jesus' story and how we're so connected to that story because if there were no humans, Christ would not have come to die, but he did come to die and he came to die for all of humanity. And we can take comfort in the fact that we're all needy. There's not one line for the pretty good folks and the not so good folks. There's just one line. The one that says, help. I need to be forgiven. And Lord, for whatever might be blocking hearts or minds tonight, I just ask, Lord, somehow supernaturally, you just untangle that spirit in the human heart tonight. That for tonight, for the first time maybe, we can just let that pride down and go, you know what? I long to be forgiven. I've been hurt by a lot of others, but you know what? I have a great debt before God, regardless of what others have done to me. And I want to clean that slate tonight. And I've got to tell you, there's no magic formula to this, my friends. I don't care if you do it in your car, or you do it in your bathroom, in the shower. I don't care if you do it as you wake in the morning or as you're going to sleep. I don't care where you do it, but when you turn to Jesus and say, yes, I want what you're offering me. It says the angels rejoice in heaven over such a thing. That's my prayer for you tonight. I pray this in the name of Jesus. God bless you. Merry Christmas.